and follow your word. We thank you for your word. We do pray, Lord, that it would be you through your spirit that speaks to our hearts this morning. Lord, refresh us, we pray. Challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just read out 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. John's opening statement in verse 3 is, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. One of the three tests he's giving in the passage that we're here today, and it's a fairly blunt and bold statement, and basically outlines his whole thesis or his whole argument in the passage that we're looking at. In other words, if you say you're a Christian, then we would expect you to obey his commands, is what John is saying. The other day, just by way of introduction, we're having fellowship with a lady who had been to the mission field with her husband. And I don't know how old she was. She'd probably be in her 40s, I'd guess. And we were just chatting away. And she'd been going to church for quite some number of years. She wasn't currently going to church, although she was looking for a church. Her husband had left her. And she was living with a non-Christian chap who she was engaged to. And, yes, she had taken him along to several churches, and he didn't like them. And so he just said, you know, it's not for me, sunshine. So there's a bit of a disconnect between this lady of what she's saying and what's happening in her life. I know a couple of young men who proclaim to be Christians. They don't go to church. So again, there's a disconnect between what they profess and what they do. And the difficulty we have in this passage is, and we've been singing it here, that grace is enough. But John is saying, you tell me you're a believer, I expect to see some things happening in your life. Obedience to the word, which sounds like works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, if by, what does it say now? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for you've been saved by grace, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's a tension where some of the Bible is saying it is grace, and grace is all you need for salvation. But then there are some writers, and James is one of them, John is another, and the writer of the Hebrews are saying, don't you come to me and tell me you're a believer and your lifestyle over here has a complete disconnect. It doesn't stack up. The scripture is saying this. And I think what John is saying here is, brothers, sisters, examine yourselves. John, last week when he was talking in 1 John verses 1 through to 2:2, touched on the area of believers or supposed believers who are saying they're sinless. And he says, if we claim, in verse 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John is trying to establish here, he's saying to some believers in the church he is writing to, and some of them may not have been believers, examine your life, because I've got some hard things to say. So John the Apostle, the one who loved Jesus dearly, is not a wuss. He is saying some strong and some hard words. I think, though, before we jump in and get too excited about this, we need to again just revisit the background of this church. And there were some serious divisions, and we're going to hit that in 2:18 and beyond, where a bunch of people had left the church, had gone out from amongst the church. And these people were holding to some heresies. And John actually deals with it. He says in 1 John 4:2, there were some that were denying that Jesus actually came in the flesh. It says here, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There was a heresy going around at that time, that, and it actually came out of Greek thought, and it later on developed into something we call Gnosticism. I don't want to get into that sort of stuff because it's kind of complicated, and it's very up there in the cloud sort of funny stuff. But they were saying, basically Greek thought at that time was that matter, which is the stuff here, this sort of stuff is bad, and the spirit is good. So you buy into that sort of argument, therefore Jesus, you say, came in flesh and blood, that cannot be because that would be bad. And so that was their simplistic thinking. It's not actually simple. So therefore they said, Jesus came, and sure, he walked around, but he wasn't man. He seemed to be a man. He actually was a spirit. And that was some of the heresy that was pervading here. And that later developed into quite a major split in the church, because it is a heresy. Jesus came in the flesh. And John says that very clearly at the beginning of this chapter. I saw this man. I walked with this man. I lived with this man for at least 3 years. I saw him die. I saw him risen from the dead. The apostle, you don't get any better than John. John, the one who leant against him at the Last Supper. John knew him very well. He touched him physically. He knew him. Also, there were some that were denying that Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 2, verse 22, says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So he's slam dunking that. And then in verse 3:23, he's urging them to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, suggesting that they didn't acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. So he's saying that. And that has caused division in the church, because there are people who are actually heretics. They don't believe the truth. And they have gone out, and there's hatred there between the believers and these people who have left. And so that's why he's addressing it with these three statements. And the three are that if you say that you know him, then you should obey him. If you say that you abide in him, then let's see the fruit of it. If you say you are in the light and you hate your brother, there is again a huge disconnect. Now, part of our problem is, well, okay, you come to me and say, if you know him, disobey him, and that's what John is actually saying, then you're a liar. And you say, well, you know, I sin all the time. I actually do disobey him. John and I were reflecting the other day, John Van Rye, and I said to John, I said, do you reckon when you get up out of bed that by the end of that first hour you haven't sinned? Now, I would put to you that you absolutely will have. And does that mean that you're the one that disobeys? So that you can see there's a tension here, isn't there? You know, we're saved by grace. Our salvation is absolutely secure. And Reformed theology stands on that, and I stand on that too. I buy into that absolutely. And I say, you know, you look at John chapter 10. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows them by name. And he holds them in his hand. And not only that, the Father holds them in his hand. So yes, our eternal salvation is absolutely secure. So if you're sitting here this morning, and some of you I know are very recent and new believers, if you are genuine in your faith, you have responded out of a sincere heart to the call of God in your life, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and accept me as a sinner. I say to you, yes, you can rest secure that God will keep you in his hands. Okay? But we still cannot slide away from what John is saying here, where he says we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. And then he states the reverse. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. Now that is very, very strong language. He is a liar. So John is going, whack! Straight in the face of what I am meaning. He said, I do not expect to see a disconnect between someone who professes to be a Christian and the lifestyle that they are living. I would expect to see a change. And he elaborates further on why we'd say that. So he's very, very clear and unequivocal in what he says. Another punchy writer, just to make this even a bit more difficult, is James. James was most likely, the writer of James was most likely the brother of Jesus, not the apostle James who was the brother of John, but the brother of Jesus. And James says, when talking about faith, someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds, or I have things that I do that demonstrate my faith. You show me your faith without deeds. And what, by implication, he's saying exactly what John says. If you say you're a Christian and you're not obeying the Lord, I have a big question mark over that. I will show you what faith is about. You look at my life, not mine, but James. You look at my life and examine that. And I believe John is saying here, brothers, sisters, just look at your life. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. When you guys and girls became new believers, God gave you a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. He gave you a gift. And the Holy Spirit works in us in mysterious ways, ministering in our hearts, leading us and causing us to want to obey and to follow him as his children. We don't always do that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and forgive us our sins. That first hour of the day that we don't even get through and we've already sinned. Lord, forgive my sins. It's not talking about that penitent heart. Okay? Not only that, guys and girls, he also gives us other gifts. Gifts that uniquely qualify us to minister one to another, to help us to love one another. It might be gifts of service, might be gifts of teaching, it might be gifts of preaching, might be gifts of evangelism, it might be gifts of hospitality, and there's quite a range of gifts listed in the New Testament. And, you know, those are the gifts that we receive when we become Christians. We would expect to see those being manifest gradually in the life of a believer. So there we have, we know that we've come to know him if we obey him. We know that we are believers if we see that obedience, as we get to know God's word and what God wants us to do, as we see that becoming true in our lives, the desire or the direction of our life is, yes, Lord, I want to turn from that. I want to do this. So John is actually slam-dunking those who say, quote the heresy, saying, look, there's no place in Christianity for you to hold those positions because they're contrary to my word. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that's the same truth not in him that John touched on last week in John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be sinless, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in him, in us. Now, John, when he talks about the truth, is thinking of things that we know from John's gospel. For example, he describes Jesus as the truth. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth. So Jesus is the truth. God's word, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John talks of God's word, this book, the revealed scripture, the revealed word of God, as being the truth. And finally, the Holy Spirit, John 14:17, he talks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So that's what he's talking about when he says the truth is not in him. The truth of Jesus, his word and his Holy Spirit, is not in the person that has this disconnect, this serious disconnect. Verse 5, but if anyone obeys him, God's love is truly made complete in him. The maturing, or the gradual maturing, of a faithful believer seems to be what John is saying here when he has the mind made complete in him. That process of, we call it in a big word, sanctification. The process of following Jesus and becoming more and more and more like him. As we progress from young little tearaways and rat bags, I remember when I was a young Christian, a whole bunch of things I did I didn't even know were sin. And some of them, it just surprises me. But, you know, as I came to sit under the teaching of godly men, and as I came to study God's word, as I came to read God's word, I began to learn more and more and more what sin is. And that maturing process, so one begins to say, hey, maybe this isn't quite right. Maybe this isn't what the Lord wants me to do. And I start turning my life and ordering it according to his word. That maturing process, becoming complete in us. So the first section we've dealt with here, 3 through to 5, is about obedience and spiritual maturity. Now we come to an interesting one, and it's at the end of 5. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I've entitled this, Obedience and the Life of Christ. So must walk as Jesus did. So does that mean we go out and buy a pair of sandals and a long robe? Well, I think Michael just did, because I saw him go out the back there in a long white robe. So he's obviously been studying his Bible in preparation for this morning. He's got it. And do we walk the dusty roads of Palestine? No, we don't. It's not talking about this. What does it mean to live in him? Well, let me just read a number of passages from this very epistle, from 1 John, and I think you'll get the idea of what it means. So 1 John 3, verse 24. I'll read 23, actually, and 24. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him. Similar phraseology. And he lives in them, or he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in it. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So I was saying a little earlier that when we become Christians, God actually gives us his Holy Spirit. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. That's a little clue. The next one, 1 John 4:13, another clue. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Again, he has given us of his Spirit. John 6:56 from the fourth gospel by the writer of John says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." So this very close linkage of the life of the believer with God himself indwelling in us. And Jesus says it's like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's how close the connection is. 1 John 3:24, we've done that one. 1 John 4 verses 12 and 13 says, "No one who has seen God..." Now let me go back. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit." That's that same reference again. And then carrying on in verses 15 and 16, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." So it's talking about the Spirit indwelling us, us being a part of God. So whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walks. And I would suggest that's what the writer is addressing himself to. In fact, some translations use the word abide, and I think that's a better, actually, translation, because it's a lot richer. It's got this concept of being with and living in. Abide in me. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as Jesus walked. "Dear friends," verse 7, "I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard." And notice the change in language here. It's suddenly become "dear friends." Over in verse 18, it's "dear children." John had a very, very pastoral heart. You know, the dear disciple, the loved disciple, does have a pastoral heart. Actually, I admire a guy like that who can be tough-minded and tender-hearted. Tough-minded enough to say, "This is it, guys, and you're actually liars because you're not following the truth." Tough-minded enough to call it the way it is, but yet warm in his heart. "Dear friends," he addresses the people to he's writing to. And he's saying, "I'm not writing a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning." So he's dropped into this appealing first-person language, and a more intimate one, and as though he's sort of speaking from his heart as he makes this appeal to his audience. So what does it mean, this is not a new but an old command? Well, he's talking about love, and in the context of love and loving one another. "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made perfect or complete in him." Leviticus 19:18 gives us a clue. It says, "Do not seek," and this is the Old Testament, way back, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So there's a very clear command. So it's not a new command, this command to love God and to love one another. It's right there in amongst the Old Testament writings. And here's an example that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 19. I'll just turn that up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 19. 16 to 19, and this is the story of the rich young man. "Now a man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?'" So here's a man asking, what do I need to do? You know, what works do I need to do? What do I need to perform to inherit eternal life? Now we know that it is the grace of God that gives us eternal life. He calls you, he calls me to himself. It's his grace. But bear that in mind, but he's saying, what must I do? And he says to me, to him, Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, obey the commands. Now, we've just been reading about that. And Jesus, which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is not a new command, it is an old command, is what we're reading about here. The listeners, or the writers that Paul were writing to, and it was a church in Ephesus, which is where John had been based for that period of time. But they were very familiar and would have had a copy of, they didn't have the whole of the New Testament, but they had the fourth gospel, John's gospel. They had that. And that's where some of their ideas, these airy-fairy ideas, were actually being developed from. But John says very clearly in John 13:34, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So here is John saying, look, you heretics, look, you guys that would bring this false teaching into the church. I am the beloved apostle who put his head on Jesus' shoulder. I am the beloved apostle that walked with him. I am the one that stood there by the cross, and I am the one that saw him rose from the dead. Don't you challenge me or my authority. Love one another. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. There is something love, it's something new here. Jesus is demonstrating his love towards us by giving of his own life, a standard of love that we can't possibly attain to this. But we see this in our relationships with one another as we begin to love one another. And what's bringing that about? Well, it's what we were talking about just a little bit earlier. The Holy Spirit ministering in our lives is helping us and leading us to love one another. And John is saying, this is like a new age, a new light that's opening. The darkness is being pushed back and light is coming into the world. And it's almost as though he's looking towards the end times, that this new relationship that we have with one another, this new ability to have fellowship in ways we hadn't had before, they hadn't had before, is like a new dawn. It's like a new age. It's like a new light that's coming in and the darkness is being pushed away. The final section, which is verses 9 to 11, is another test, or the third test of authenticity. So the first test is whether we know him, if we obey his commands, if we live in him and walk as Jesus walked. And now, anyone who claims to be in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. So he's saying here, the final test is this test of love, which we've been touching on all the way through. And like the first test, this test has a warning about falsehood. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know what he's doing, because the darkness has blinded him. And this is probably addressed, it's not 100% clear, but we presume it's addressed to those who, within the church, believers who were so wound up about this heresy that they were actually hating these people. And Paul was, at least John is saying, no, 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 this sort of behavior is still not appropriate. We don't buy into it at all, what they're saying. but we are still required to love one another. In other words, your life, again, examine your life. You should see love, the love of what for one another, coming out and being manifest in your life through the Holy Spirit. To hate someone, like our brothers and sisters in the church, means, and John says it here, means you're living in darkness. It's as clear as that. And you've been blinded. And the opposite is true. If you love one another, you are in the light. And that should be a comfort to you. Now, how do we apply all this? Because we live in an age where there's not really big on obedience. If somebody comes along and says, you know, this is what the scripture says, you should be doing this, we don't actually like that. And the spirit of our age turns away from that. Our ability to love is based on feelings. So I may be attracted to somebody or other, and as long as that attraction is there, I will love them. But as it sort of begins to pass, then I think I'll just direct my affections elsewhere. That's the sort of world that we're living in. Brothers and sisters, it didn't used to be like that, and it wasn't actually that long ago that it didn't used to be that. So we need to understand the age that we live in. And I think John's appeal here to us, that if you know him, you should obey him. We need to listen to today. We need to get out of this relative thinking, oh, if I don't feel too good about that, I won't do it. Oh, if this requirement is me, I don't actually like that much. You know, we'll just park that, I'll ignore that. We need to start looking at Scripture, honestly looking at it, praying and asking the Lord what implication this has for my life, and then following it. Some may say, you know, can this call be abused? And in some denominations, I believe it is. Some denominations are very prescriptive about the way you live your Christian life. Some denominations require you to give a certain amount of money. In fact, some, they actually publish it, how much you give. How embarrassing is that? But, you know, is that the right way that the church should be operating with? Helen dropped in on us last night, Helen McPherson. And she was just sharing, we were asking her about, you know, her early life and a bit about her testimony. And she's saying in the first church that she was associated with, and it was unfortunate, well, it was a Presbyterian church, Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, not the same as this denomination. They had a requirement that the women weren't allowed to wear trousers and they weren't allowed to cut their hair. Now that's getting pretty close to, you know, a little dictator somewhere saying, you know, the elder saying this. And I bet you they required the men to wear ties and suits to church. Now we recoil a bit from that. But others say, no, if you're a married woman and you've got children, you stay at home, you don't work. Others might say, you know, the use of alcohol is just prohibitive. Congregation, you shall not do it. Others, like in the Roman Catholic faith, have very prescriptive things that the Pope makes as an edict, and you're required to follow them, or you're out of favour, big time. So can the call be abused? Yes, I believe it can. And I believe, and as I was suggesting earlier, that we should be diligent just spending time in God's Word, reading it for ourselves and saying, Lord, Lord, what does this mean to me? The Holy Spirit is in us and He will direct us and guide us in the way that we should have. And we should be encouraging one another in the Word of God with a broad prescriptive, not just with a key little verse that says this, but what does the whole of Scripture teach on a particular subject? And so that we can come to convictions that are convictions for ourselves. So in conclusion, some pretty grunty stuff here, some big challenges that he's saying, hey, shape up and examine yourself. I don't think we should get too discouraged. I think they should be a great encouragement to us, because I believe if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you will warm to this. You will want to desire to live a life that's obedient to His Word. Yes, you will fail. You will fail in the first hour of every day. Count on it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these harsh words of John, who challenges his readers and challenges us to examine our lives. And Lord, see if there is a disconnect between what we say, what we believe, and what we do. We thank you for his forthright approach. We thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, we thank you, though, above all, that it's your grace that saves us. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's your grace and your grace alone that redeems us. Help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us to understand your truth, we pray. In your holy name, amen.